What assurance we have knowing that He will always be holy forever. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship today. It was a blessing and just kind of ushering us into the presence of God with raised hands, clapping, singing, all of it. He's worthy. He's worthy of all of our worship, all of our honor, all of our praise, and we appreciate. Yes, amen. You know, talking about worship, I want to go ahead and begin to announce this. We got a very special evening of worship that we're planning, and it's going to be our next communion service. I've always felt like communion should be special. I like to make it special. Oftentimes we tag it into a service for 10 minutes. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying there's so much more we can do with it. And so on August 18th, I want you to get this on your calendars at 6 p.m., we're going to have a candlelight communion service. And it's going to be so good. And the music is going to be good, and we're just going to take our time, and we're going to worship the Lord in communion. And so get that on your calendars. I promise you, if you miss it, you're going to hear about it, and you're going to hate it that you missed it. It's going to be that good. And so I want y'all to get that on your calendars. Candlelight Communion, August 18th, 6 p.m. All right, so we're in the fourth week of Experiencing God. This is kind of like rolling in from last week, because last week we began talking about the love relationship with God, and this week we talk more about the love relationship with God, and the title of the message is that God invites us into His love. He invites us in, and let's see how we do on the memory verse. I might struggle with this one. I've been working on it, but for some reason I got a little mental block, but I'm going to try it. I want you to say it out loud with me. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one that loves me. The one that loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love Him and will reveal myself to Him. Y'all did pretty good. Y'all did better than me. Thank you. With that scripture in mind, let me read it one more time and we're going to pray. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love Him and reveal myself to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You in prayer. Father, I come admitting that without You, we can do nothing. Without You, we can hear nothing. Without You, we can glean nothing from Your Word. And Father, You have blessed us with the precious Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our school teacher, to be our interpreter, to be our guide through Your Word, and to speak to our hearts and to convict our hearts and to strengthen our hearts, whatever we need today. Father, everyone that comes in here needs something a little different, very personal to them, and I pray that today they'd receive it by being here together, getting in Your Word together, that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart and every individual and do the work that they most need in their life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, love grows by experience. A part of that memory verse that kind of stood out to me this week, it says, and the one who loves me will be loved. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's an experience. And I would ask you this question. Who is someone you truly love? Wives, this is when you punch your husband to remind him who he truly loves. For me, it's certainly my wife, Susan. I know. Can't you help it? I remember when I saw her in church, I thought to myself, she's one worth pursuing. right? I was like, she is one worth pursuing. And I remember I determined in my heart, man, I'm going to go after her. I'm going to try to get her to go out on a date with me. And I worked out. I remember the week I was going to do it, I had to muster up the courage. I just had to kind of psych myself up, you know? And I sit further back in the church than she did. And she would sit with her grandmother, affectionately known as Granny Bell. And sure enough, that day, there she was in Granny Bell. And I thought, when this service is over, I'm going for it. I'm going to ask her to go out on a date with me. And so I got up the courage. And as soon as they said amen from the closing prayer, man, I went up there. And I went into their row before they could get out. And I don't know if I tapped her on the shoulder, said, hey, Susan, or what. But anyway, she turned around. And I don't even remember how I said it. But I know that I asked her to go out on a date with me. And I know that I asked her because her Granny Bell quickly said, yes, she will. Yes, she'll go out on a date with you. So I was so happy. That was all I needed. I didn't need her approval. I had it from Granny Bell. And the thing is that our love began with this invitation to date, and our date grew into a steady relationship, which obviously led to marriage. And from experience to experience, our love has grown into a beautiful and lasting relationship. It's just a wonderful thing, experience to experience. You know, we know each other now in a very deep and meaningful way. And it's no different to have that kind of love relationship with God. It's no different. He pursues us and He invites us into His love, just like I pursued her. We just have to understand that His invitation is an experience to join Him and to do life with Him. Just like I invited Susan to join me and do life with me. That's what God's inviting us into. A beautiful relationship where over time we can know God in a very deep and meaningful way. I had the privilege this morning of being with one of the classes that was doing breakfast. I just went for the breakfast. When they started the lesson, I left. I told them I only came from the... But we were sitting around the table, and somebody at the table was talking about the first time they was going through experiencing God as opposed to this time when they're going through experiencing God. And the first time they said they really struggled with it. As a matter of fact, I think they said maybe they didn't even get it done. But now here it is so many years later. And you know what's happened? They've experienced God. They've come to know Him in a deep and meaningful way. And now working through the book has so much more meaning. And that's what He's inviting us to. He's inviting us into this relationship with Him that we can come to know Him in this deep and meaningful way. We're talking about knowing God by experience. And so what does it mean to know someone by experience? I remember Lyndon B. Johnson. For some of you, you remember him. If you're, you know, my age or older, he became the 36th president of the United States after the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. He was the vice president. And as a young boy, I knew who he was, but I didn't have any experience with him. And I remember in third grade, they was doing a lesson on presidents, and they got to the current president. And from that lesson, I got interested in him, and I decided to write him a letter and ask him for a picture. And so I wrote a letter. I sent it to him. Several weeks later, I get a manila envelope from the White House. And I open it up, and it's a personal letter from the president to me and an autographed black and white picture of him. And I was so proud of that. Man, I took that to school. I showed everybody. Now I knew the president by experience. Now I knew him in a real and personal way through this communication that I'd had with him. It was a very special thing to me. And so this is what I'm talking about, to know somebody by experience. We know about a lot of people, but have you ever experienced them? You may know about God, but have you ever experienced Him? Have you ever had Him touch you in a way that's very real and personal? Man, as a third grader, getting that letter, that was a touch that was very real and very personal. Now, I know today it was some secretary. I know, but then it was just so special. And this is what God wants us to have. You know, think about Moses all through this journey that we're on and experiencing God. It's talking a lot about Moses' story. And Moses experienced God like that in a very real and personal way. And for Moses to know God by experience required faith. It required a whole lot of faith. It required faith for Moses to believe that God could use him in spite of his past. He had killed an Egyptian soldier, buried him in the sand, tried to hide his sin. His sin was found out. He runs away. He goes as far away from Egypt as he could because he is afraid of what might happen to him. And in Egypt, in the furthest place he could run, he had an experience with God. God speaking to him through a burning bush. But even that took faith. But the reality was, when that bush started talking and Moses came near and God says, remove your sandal off your feet because where you're standing is holy ground. I'm telling you, Moses never looked at God the same way. But he had to have faith to believe in that experience, to believe that God could use him in spite of his past. I don't know what kind of past you have, but it doesn't matter, because no matter your past, God can use you in the future. He can put all your past behind. He says he can cast those things as far as the east is from the west. He says he can put it in the depths of the sea and remember it no more. Your past doesn't matter with God. By faith, you can know him and serve him. And it took Moses faith to return to Egypt. Think about that. He knew that he was running from the law, so to speak. He knew that if he went back, he could be put to death for what he had done. So it took a whole lot of faith to obey God and to go back to Egypt and to believe that God would use him to perform miracles before Pharaoh, the very one that he was really like a half a brother to, and that they grew up together and they did things together. Now Moses was coming back in a dramatically different form and fashion. A believer in God. One who's saying to Pharaoh, his half-brother, let my people go. That took a great faith. That took faith for when the sign after sign, he would perform the miracle after miracle. And it was just hardening Pharaoh's heart. And it took faith for him to just keep working and keep obeying the Lord and keep trusting the Lord. That's a part of our experience with God, is having faith when you don't understand what he's doing. It took faith. It took faith when that final plague of death took Pharaoh's son. Because Moses knew that Pharaoh could just speak a word and wipe out all of Israel. But he didn't. But Moses told Pharaoh that death angel was going to come and that anyone that didn't have the blood applied would lose the firstborn. And that's what happened not only with people, but with all the cattle, with everything, the firstborn. The only ones that kept their firstborns was the one that applied the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes. And you know, you think about that, what an image of Christ that is. They would put the lamb's blood in the bowl, and they would come along with the old paintbrush or whatever they used, and they would put it on both sides of the doorpost, across the top, and it said they'd pour the rest in the basin, in the doorway, where it would dip down from walking in and out so much. And imagine Christ on the cross. The blood from each hand, the blood from the crown of thorns dripping down into a pool below his feet. And anybody that would apply the blood, it takes faith to apply the blood to your life. And to believe that once you apply the blood to your life, that the death angel will pass over you. The Bible says we'll pass from death to life. what a wonderful promise that is. What a wonderful hope that is. But we're talking about Moses knowing God by experience and the faith that it required. It took faith when they were finally set free and they were pressed hard. There was like, get out, just get out. But at the same time, God put it on the heart of all the Egyptian people to just give them all the spoils. Give them gold, give them silver, give them food, give them anything to just get them out. And they left by faith, not even knowing where they was going. And it took faith, especially when they reached the Red Sea. The Pharaoh's army pursuing them, hot and heavy. And they're going straight for a sea. I wonder at what point did they start thinking, we're going for a dead end here. Why are we going to the Red Sea? Why aren't we going south? Why aren't we going north? As a matter of fact, you can read about it in Exodus 14. And when they got to the Red Sea, all those people looked at Moses and said, Moses, what did we tell you when we was in Egypt? We'd rather stay there and serve the Egyptians to be out here facing certain death. They didn't have any faith. And you know what Moses told him? He says, you just hang on and you watch the salvation of the Lord. And Moses said that by faith because he didn't know yet that God was going to part the Red Sea. God hadn't told him what he was going to do yet. But Moses' faith was so great in God. Why was it so great? Because he had so many experiences with him already. He knew what God could do. He saw all the miracles that he performed. He's looking at that. He remembers the death angel coming. Everything that God said he'd do to get the captive set free, they were set free. And he wasn't going to start doubting him now. And that's how it is in our journey with the Lord. The more we experience him, the more we trust him by faith, the more our faith grows and the more we can trust him. And the bigger the obstacles come, the more we can say, God's got this. God's guided. That's where Moses was. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to know him by experience, but it's got to be experiences of faith. Experiences of faith. And then the faith that took to walk through that sea as it was parted and the enemies coming right behind them. And you know, I never noticed this before, but I was reading that account again the other day. And it said that when that army was bearing down on them in their chariots, it said that God troubled the wheels of the chariot so that they was having a hard time to even go. Some translations translated as he took the wheels off the chariots. Can you imagine that? And to the point to where they said, surely God is fighting for them. Let's retreat. And they turned around to go back. But by that time, Israel had got to the other side. And God says to Moses, now, let's close her up. And it killed all that army. And Israel standing on the other side watching that. Here's what I'm saying to you is that faith is what it takes to experience God in such supernatural ways as that. And that's what he wants you. And when you experience something like that, imagine how your love for him is going to grow. How it's going to grow. What we're talking about today is that God invites us into his love. And we're looking at the pieces that it takes to step into that love, and it certainly takes faith. Moses and all of Israel now knew God by experience. With each miraculous experience, Moses and all the children of Israel came to know God in a more real, a more personal way, which led to them worshiping God by experience. Worshiping God from experience. And so let me ask you a question. When it comes to worshiping God, would there be any difference between one who has never experienced God in a supernatural way and versus someone who has seen God's supernatural power at work? When it comes to worshiping, someone who's never experienced God in a supernatural way, how will they worship versus someone that's truly experienced God in supernatural ways? How would they worship? Would there be a difference? Sure there would be. Sure there would be. That person that worships him out of experience, man, they're going to be more real with their worship. They're going to get lost in their worship. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm down here and they're singing, I'm praying. I'm just, the words have taken me to heaven, and I'm just thinking about all that God has done for me. That was happening to me this morning. I'm just saying, thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. worshiping God from experience. You know, after such amazing experiences with God, imagine what their worship must have been like. I mean, imagine the celebration of the Passover when the actual Passover, the death angel, was firsthand experience. You know, that just happened, and then they said, we should worship this. We should have a celebration of the Passover because that was amazing. Imagine what that worship service was like. Imagine what the worship was like when God parted that Red Sea. Listen to Exodus chapter 14, verses 29 and 31. It says, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What that's telling us right there is that Moses and the children of Israel knew God in a way as never before by that experience. And so what do you think they did when they got to the other side? They said, let's have a worship service. Man, we need to worship God. We need to just stop and praise him. We need to stop and recognize him. We need to stop and just glorify his name. Look at what he's done for us. And they begin to worship. And Moses, on the spur of the moment, it says they sang this song. I don't know if he just wrote it. He just started singing it. It was supernatural and everybody was following. I don't know, but they did a whole lot of singing. They had the song of Moses in chapter 15, and then they had the song of Miriam. Now, I want to read you this little bit of the song of Miriam to give you a sense of how they were worshiping and how excited they was and how their worship did what I call getting out of the banks. I mean, that's what you want. You want worship to get out of the banks. In other words, the bank of a river, you want it to overflow. Amen? You want that living water to just wash over your soul. As a matter of fact, talking about that living water, you know what the Bible says about living water? It says that Jesus is the living water. But it also says that he will fill us with the living water. Remember what he told the woman at the well? And he says that that living water will spring up in us like a fountain overflowing. Listen, when you get to experiencing God and knowing God through this love relationship and you're believing by faith that he'll do what he says he does and he'll start doing these things in your life, that living water will start flowing. It'll start rising up out of you. And I always pray, Lord, let that living water just come up out of me and spill out all over everybody. I mean, I just want to be a fountain of that living water. Amen? Everywhere you go, you want people to say what's different about you. How come you're all wet? You're just sloshy wet all the time, man. You're getting all over me. Quit it. That's like my kids with squirt guns. Y'all stop. Stop. In their backyard. And they, man, if they got some water, they're going to want to try to put it on me. And so that's what we're talking about, is this worship from its spirits. But listen to this song of Miriam, Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the tremble, a tambourine, in her hand, and all the women went out after her with trembles and with dances. I mean, they're just like, yeah, see? Baptists got that wrong, don't they? We can dance. We can. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to tell you this one little story. Church where our membership is, last time we was there, there's this young man, and he might have been late 20s, early 30s maybe, and he dressed very flamboyantly. I mean, he just made up his outfit. He might have on an army hat and a silk scarf and shorts and gloves without the fingers, and he was his own guy, and he wasn't worried about what anybody thought, and I love that about him. And he and his girlfriend would always come in, come right down to the front, and sit at the front, and all the time through worship, he'd be doing the robot, he'd be dancing, And you could tell it was sincere. And people would just, you know, their noses would go up, they'd shake their head. And I'm sitting there going, man, that guy knows how to worship. Obviously, that guy has experienced something with God that most of us don't know how to experience. And listen, he just didn't care what anybody think. I thought about King David when they was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem after it had been outside of the city for so long. And it said that he, all the way into town, he danced in front of the ark. I think about, you know, the marching bands, and they have the band guy. What do they call him? The band major. Drum major, thank you. They got that big silver stick and all that and the big hat and, you know, and they're just really putting on a show in front of them. That's what David was doing that day. And he danced all the way into town. And it was so obvious that his wife looking out the window was ashamed of him. I wonder if people started really worshiping God in this church. Freely, just lifting their hands, weeping, singing, praising God, who knows, dancing, how would we respond? Could we see that as true worship? Could we see that as more liberating worship than what we can even give Him? Man, I'm going to tell you, there's something about worship. I was watching this video the other day of a preacher, and at the end of that service, and even before he preached, but especially at the end of the service, they started singing the song. And I mean, it was in a theater. It wasn't a church, it was a theater. I mean, half the congregation just came up front and was singing and was praising God and was praying and was worshiping. And they didn't get in a hurry. They just soaked it in. They just worshiped together. It didn't matter what time it was. It didn't matter what was next on the agenda. And that was such a beautiful thing to me. I've been in worship experiences like that, where people get lost in their love of the Lord because they've experienced Him in amazing ways. That's what I desire for this church. That we can, and I'm not saying, okay, everybody come in next week and we're all going to dance. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if you feel inhibited to raise your hand, to pray while we're singing, to just get lost in the moment, to just allow worship to sweep over your soul. Listen, I know you guys love Jesus. Let's ask Him to help us to know how to truly worship Him more. Whatever that means to every individual, to just worship Him more, to be free to worship. The Song of Miriam, they come out with their tambourines and they're dancing, and it says, and Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for He's triumphed gloriously." Man, what a call to worship that is. Sing to the Lord, for He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, He's thrown into the sea. Sing to the Lord, because He's triumphed gloriously. Our mountains have been removed. Sing to the Lord, because He has triumphed gloriously, because He pulled your life out of the pigsty. He rescued you from death and destruction. Sing to the Lord. For His goodness, for all that He's done. That's why I lift my hands. That's why I get lost in prayer. That's why I sing to the Lord, because I know what He brought me from. I know what He pulled me out of. I couldn't get myself out of that. I couldn't rescue me. Only Jesus could have did what happened in my life. And it wasn't long after that I met my sweet bride. That was like God saying, "See, I got you. I'm taking care of you." And He did. He introduced me to the most beautiful lady in my life. But God is so good. He's so good. She says, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously." What is His triumph in your life? When we come to worship, sing about that. When we come to worship, raise your hands over that. Clap for that. When we come to worship, just worship him for that. Listen, we have to bring an attitude of worship in with us. You can't just show up and say, sit back and say, you know, inspire me with worship, worship team. No, you got to bring it in with you. I am coming to worship Almighty God today. What if you showed up next week and we had no music? Could you still find ways to worship? You just got to bring it in with you. Man, if everybody could learn how to bring the worship in with them. I don't know about you, but whenever we're driving to church, I'm also blessed because Susan drives me everywhere. I mean, I got the bonus with her, I'm telling you. And so I get to sit in the passenger side and pray because she's a terrible driver. No, I'm kidding. No, she's a wonderful driver. She's a wonderful driver, and she allows me that time to just pray. Just pray to the Lord. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying, Lord, when I come in today, I want to worship you. Lord, when the people come in today, I want them to experience worship with you. Lord, I want the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place, that they would come in and get more than they ever expected, that they would experience you in a dramatic way. And remember what we said about Moses, the only way he could experience God in all those dramatic ways? By faith. Do you come in with the faith believing that our worship time is going to be exciting, it's going to be powerful, it's going to be special, that when we open this word, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you? I know it may sound funny, but I'm the one up here preaching, but I'm always praying for the Holy Spirit to speak to me, and he does. He does. I don't believe that we can truly worship God apart from true experiences with God. I don't believe it. If you're not having experiences with God, if you're not walking in faith with him, there's no way you can come in here and experience what true worship is. There's no way. The only way we can truly experience God is by this love relationship that he's inviting us into. And if you're here today and you've never stepped into that love relationship with the Lord, today's your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do it today. The love relationship that leads us to experience and worship comes by obedience. Now you got to follow me on this. Loving God by obedience. Going back to our memory verse, John 14:21. Part of it says this: the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And you know, so many people want to love God apart from the obedience to God. People today, they want this Sunday morning, they want to come in and have church, but when they go out the doors all through the week, they don't want the obedience part. And the problem with that is that our love for God can only be proven by our obedience to God. That's how we prove our love, is by our obedience. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not so big you can't keep them. And Jesus is our example, John 14:31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." That the world will know that I love the Father, I keep the commandments he gives me. You know, if you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. If you have an obedience problem to God, you have a love problem with God. Because God's nature is love. 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. God's nature is love. God's commands are expressions of his love. Deuteronomy 6:24-25. "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God," listen, "for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commands before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Now listen to what he said there. God's commands brings our good always. You know what that is? Prosperity of life. A good life. Then he says God's commands preserves us alive. That's longevity of life. You know, I truly believe that the closer you walk with God and obey him, the more that he extends your life. That he blesses you with the longer life. And God's commands, it says, will be righteousness for us. That's quality of life. So he's offering us prosperity of life, longevity of life, quality of life. And he's saying, if you love me, just keep my commandments. God gives us commandments to allow us to live life to its fullest. Now let me give you an example of that. Let's say that there's a man that God blesses with a wonderful wife and children. Having a family enables him to experience some of the deepest and most meaningful expressions of human love in life. Amen? Having that family. With this blessing, God gives a command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This is not intended to restrict the man, but to protect and free him to experience human love and life at its best. That's why God gives his command. He's like, I want you to experience the best, and therefore, don't commit adultery. Now, what happens if he breaks this command? His sin is revealed, right? The family is torn apart. Hearts are broken. Trust is gone. And his freedom and love and life is lost in a prison of sin. I know, I grew up that way. My dad was that man. I know how destructive it is. I know how it pulled him so far away from God and away from God's love. God's commands are to allow us to live life to its fullest measure. True love for God is expressed by obedience to God. And it's for, what do you say? It's for our good, it's for our preservation, and it's for our righteousness. God loves us so much, he gives us commands to keep, and he wants us to obey him. The more we obey, the more blessed our life will be. The more we express our love through our obedience, the more God is in a position to bless us more and more and more. I'm going to tell you, I'll testify to that. Man, I have such a blessed life. God has been so good to us, so faithful, so true. Do we have ups and downs? Sure we do. You know, there's been challenging times in life for us. But every time the challenge came, every time we felt like our back was up against the Red Sea, we'd just put our faith in him. We'd just stand and wait and see how he would rescue us. And he's rescued us every time. Every time he has rescued us from whatever the trouble might be, whether it's your finances or whether you lost your job. I mean, practical things, real things. Whatever we go through, he loves us so much that he's going to rescue us from it. And so it's time to respond. And I just want to say this to you. We need to respond to God's invitation and to his love. We need to respond to that today. With that in mind, let me tell you how Susan responded to my proposal of marriage. I was concerned because at the time I was a freelance designer. I was a starving artist. And I remember I told Susan, because I wanted to have all my cards on the table. I'm like, Susan, now you know a freelance designer is feast or famine. I can't guarantee you a steady paycheck. I'll work hard, but I can't guarantee you that the money's always going to... You know that, right? You know that. I just want to make sure you know that. And man, her response was so inspiring. She says something along this line. She says, "You don't strike me as a guy that would not take care of his family." And man, that, you talking about wind in my sails? I'm like, now I know she's the one for me. She has faith in me. She trusts me. She knows that I will give my all. And isn't that what God wants? He wants to say to you, you know what? I can't guarantee you it's always going to be easy. But I'll guarantee you that I will give my all. And he did give his all when he gave his son Jesus to die on an old rugged cross. And then he says, there it is. I paid the fullest price. And your sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. All you got to do now is accept this free gift that I'm offering you. Accept this free gift and you can be saved. You can have the promise of heaven one day. And before you get there, you can have prosperity. You can have longevity. You can have righteousness in this life because I love you. And if you'll just enter this relationship with me, I'll always love you. And you'll grow to love me the more you get to know me and you see how good I am to you. That's the promise of salvation. So I just say to anyone here today that, you know, if you're not saved, I believe that right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit is tugging you, nudging you. Today, accept Jesus today. And I'd encourage you that as we sing in just a moment, when we all stand to sing, I want you to just come down front and say, "Barry, I'm ready to enter into the love of God. I'm ready to accept Christ as my Savior. I want all the promises of heaven." And all you have to do is pray and ask for it, and it's yours. It's yours. We need to respond to God's invitation. He's inviting you into His love. His invitation is to surrender to His love. And I'll never forget the time come for me, and I had to just say to the Lord, "Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll go. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do." And for some of you believers, that's the prayer you need to pray today. You've been holding some back from God. You hadn't been like fully surrendered. You hadn't been fully living by faith. You haven't been fully trusting Him. You want to hang on to it yourself. You think you can control it better, but you can't. And the day has to come for you to truly experience Him at the level He wants you to, that you've got to say, "I'm here today and I'm laying it all down to you. You have my heart. You have my life. You have my dreams. Whatever you want, it's yours, Jesus. I give it all to you. Wherever you lead me, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do." That's where God wants us, and that's when the blessings really begin to flow. So I don't know how God's speaking to you, but I know that this altar is open and you come and pray. If you want to accept Christ, please come and let me know and we'll pray together. I'll explain that process to you. Stand and let's sing together.
Fall apart. online this morning. We would love to see you here in person next time on Sundays at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 a.m. for our worship service, and on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. we have our English classes, prayer meeting, children and youth ministry, and we would love to see you here for that. Thank you so much, and I'll see you next time. Ciao!